Well, tonight we're going to be reading together and thinking about the words found in and the encouragement found in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In my Bible, it says faith in action. And I want to think about the role of faith with you and the role of faith in our lives together. And I just want to get right into it and say a few things before we begin to read at verse 1. Faith is never meant to be a one-time experience. We often make it seem that way with our emphasis on being saved by faith, and properly so. It's the right emphasis. And yet we so often speak almost exclusively of faith in terms of trusting. We trust by faith. We receive by faith. We accept by faith. And we give our hearts to Christ by faith. And that's all very true, but sometimes we leave the impression that once we've been saved by faith, then the rest of it is all kind of up to us. And I think a lot of Christians live that way. Their lives are powered by their good intentions and their good efforts. And in the end, they kind of limp along in their Christian lives. But the Bible says that the whole of the Christian life is to be lived by faith, not just the beginning of the Christian life, but the whole of the Christian life. Habakkuk 2 says that the righteous will live by faith. It doesn't say that we're saved by faith. Of course, that's true. It's a central tenet of our belief here. We are saved by faith, but it says we live by faith. And not only are we saved by faith, you see, and not only are we kept by faith, but we love by faith, and we pray by faith, and we worship by faith, and we obey by faith, and we serve by faith, and we live by faith. In other words, faith is an integral part and an ongoing part of a Christian life. And active faith releases God's power in our lives. And so, you know, what is this kind of faith and how does it work? And there's no clearer instruction in the Bible than what we have here on our laps in Hebrews chapter 11. It's sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith because it contains this long list of men and women who lived by faith. And so, for example, as we'll see, by faith Abel, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, and by faith Abraham, and by faith Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and the people, and Rahab. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter, parts of it, but again, all of these names who are mentioned here, who lived by faith. So verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And so here we go. First guy, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. And then we get to Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then Noah, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as good as dead, which I just think is a hilarious insertion here. He is so old, he's as good as dead. How could he possibly father a child? It just struck me this afternoon as I just laughed and laughed. What verse are we on? No, it's a serious question. I got to find it. 12. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And then by faith, Moses, and I want to skip over that part because we're going to return to that a little bit later. And so as we drop down to verse 32, and what more shall I say? I mean, I don't have time to go on. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets and so on and so forth. And then there are those who suffered and died for their beliefs. You just look at verse 35, 36, 37, 38, right? These are people who remained steadfast in their faith even when they were persecuted and died a martyr's death when life got painfully difficult. And then verse 39, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is really going to be the first of two messages that's going to focus on Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be entering into Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, here it says, look, the reason we're thinking about this is for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, but will remain, my addition, steadfast in your faith. As you live by faith. Now, if you study this list here in chapter 11, three factors quickly emerge. And the first is this: although separated widely by time and by personality and by individual achievement, these heroes of faith, these people who trusted God and then lived that out in their lives, they acted out in faith even when they didn't fully understand. And you must have caught that as we read through this first part of chapter 11. Noah, he's told to build an ark hundreds of miles from the nearest body of water. You think he understood that? You think that made any sense to him? Abraham left his home and he sets out with his entire family to where he doesn't know. You think he understands that? And then he has to try to figure out what in the world God was doing when he tells him that he's going to bless him with many descendants through Isaac, and then he tells him to go sacrifice Isaac. You think Abraham struggled with that one? And then Joshua, you know, has the Israelites, because he's told to do it, march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. They acted in faith even though they didn't fully understand. Here's the second observation that I'd like to make with you about what we see in chapter 11, is that they lived by faith despite the prevailing tide of public opinion. So Noah builds this ark hundreds of miles from the nearest body of water, and of course everybody's going to mock him. Of course he's going to get all kinds of verbal abuse, right? And Noah puts up with this. Moses faces a Pharaoh in shepherd's garb, and he's ridiculed by the entire Egyptian court. And, you know, there's this long description of men and women, particularly in the verses that we didn't read, beginning with verses 32 through 38. There's this long list of men and women who resisted the prevailing tide of public opinion. Yeah, Noah, yeah, you know, and others, and all of these people here. And they stood up for what they believed by faith. They followed and acted out what they were told by faith. And they suffered for it. And they paid dearly for it. And you read some of these things. You know, they faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by this. Ah, awful, awful, awful stuff. Heroes of faith. The heroes of faith did not have such an easy time. Here's the next observation. They persisted in their faith even when they often did not see what was promised being realized in their lifetime. The heroes of faith in this chapter never saw the promised Messiah in their lifetime. They never saw the eternal realities that they knew by faith would ultimately be theirs. They just accepted it by faith. And by faith, they moved on with their lives, just trusting that God would be true to his promises, if not in their lifetime, then in the lifetimes of their descendants. Now, it's easy to look at those listed in Hebrews 11 and say, now, I couldn't have faith like that. Well, you know, don't read chapter 12, the first three verses, because I could not have these kinds of... Yeah, I couldn't live it out in my life here. And deep down, I think we tend to believe the lie that the life of faith here that is illustrated in these men and women are limited to, is limited to a few. But the reason that this chapter is in the Bible is to encourage us with the same trusting faith. Now look at the first verse of this chapter, chapter 11, verse 1. It offers a very concise definition of faith. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is characterized here by confidence and by assurance. The English theologian William Barclay wrote this. He said, faith is absolute certain that what it believes is true and what it expects will come. It is not the hope which looks forward with a kind of a wistful, like, I hope so, but I'm not quite sure, but it sure would be nice kind of longing. It is the hope which looks forward with utter conviction. So how can we believe with certainty? There's not a lot that is certain in life. There are some things, and one of the things that we can be certain in this world is God's word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in fact, verse 35 to be exact, heaven and earth will fall away, but my words will never pass away. And his point was that God's word can be absolutely depended on. It is absolutely trustworthy. You can stake your life and your future on God's word. Now, if we go back to verse 1 here, I have it on the screen. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of about what we do not see. In other words, if I was to try to translate that or paraphrase that or put that in other words, I might say this, that faith is visualizing the future in the present. It is believing something that you cannot yet see. So we say seeing is believing. And God says, oh, wait a minute. Sometimes believing is seeing. And sometimes in life, we have to believe something before we can see it. In 1960, JFK stood up before the nation and says, we're going to put a man on the moon. That was, 50 years ago, right? Next year, 50 years ago, the first calculator hadn't come out. He says, we're going to put a man on the moon. And what was so astonishing about that statement is he sincerely believed that we could, even though the technology had not yet been invented. In fact, it hadn't even been conceived or imagined when he made that statement. But he was visualizing the future in the present. He was sure it could be done. Faith is believing it even when I cannot yet see it. It is trusting that God will fulfill his promises even though I cannot yet see it. It is trusting that God will do what he says he will do in his word, which Jesus said is absolutely trustworthy. Now, faith is never passive. And that's why, I suppose, it says here in my Bible, faith in action, at the beginning of chapter 11. Faith in action. Faith moves us to act. I mean, if you really believe in something, you act on it. So let's look at the case of Moses. Would you look with me at verse 23? Let's just read what Hebrews 11 says for a little bit about Moses. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of kings or Pharaoh's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as, and I would just interject here, he didn't know about Christ. He knew about God's promise of one who was to come, which would be, of course, Christ. And so therefore, it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. You know, what do we know about Moses? Well, we know that Moses was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. We know, raised as her own son. We know that Moses received the finest education that Egypt could offer, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. We know that Moses had the best of everything at his fingertips. Scholars suggest, many of them, that in that day the line of succession passed through Pharaoh's daughter. If that is true, then it is probable that Moses would have been in line to be Pharaoh of Egypt. So the upshot is this: Moses had everything he could possibly want, and people would give their right arm for what Moses had. And here's the irony of it all. When Moses reached the height of his power and his potential, he walks away from it. To everyone's surprise, certainly to Pharaoh's daughter. Had you ever put yourself in Pharaoh's daughter's place when Moses walks away from this? What must have she been thinking? He throws his life away from the future that she had carefully cultivated. Talk about grace. Didn't she exhibit such grace for this Hebrew child? And she gave herself for this Hebrew child. And now this Hebrew child forsakes it all. Verse 24 says he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25 says he chose to be mistreated along with the other Hebrew people. Verse 26 says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than all that he had, the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he saw the one who was behind the scenes, the one who couldn't be seen, but by faith he recognized. Scripture uses the word invisible here. God was invisible, and yet Moses saw him by faith. The Egyptians didn't see him, but Moses did. Faith sees what is really there, even though other people cannot. Faith believes what's true, even though other people cannot. By faith, we see and we believe what other people cannot. cannot. So maybe if you've been into my office, you have seen this. It's sitting there on one of the one of my bookshelves, and oftentimes people come in and we have this conversation about whatever it is that's on their mind, and they don't even look at it. And I think, oh, okay, they're just not very observant. Well, that's okay. But once in a while, somebody will look at that and they say, hey, what in the world is that? And I'll say, well, you don't know what that is? No, I don't. So then I might say, well, you know, hey, why don't you stand up? You know, and you get at eye level, and why don't you, do you see anything now? No, I don't see anything now. It's like, oh, it's light-colored wood on dark-colored, and so I say, well, then look at the background. Focus on the background. You see, no, I don't see anything now. Well, then kind of squint your eyes just a little bit. Now what do you see? And then they might say, ah, I see it. I get it. And other people say, I don't get it. I don't see anything. Now, here's the deal. Do you see it? Yeah. All of you see it? You don't see it. Okay, squint, focus on the background. Just squint your eyes just a little bit. Huh? Do you see it? Oh, man. Listen. I'm gonna show you, and then as soon as you'll say, well, duh. Okay, here we go. What is this letter here? J, and this letter here? And this one? Now do you see it? No, you still don't see it. You just don't want to admit it. Here's a U, and here's, what does that spell? Huh? Right? Now, so Jesus. You see it now?
Just say yes.
Just say yes. So we can move on. Because otherwise you and I are going to stand in the center aisle and we're just going to keep working at it. Okay, here's the deal. This is why I put this on the screen. Whether or not we saw it, it was still there. Right? Whether or not we could recognize it, it was still there. And that's the way it is with faith. It is still there. The hidden world or spiritual or eternal reality is still there, whether or not we see it or recognize it. By faith, we see it, even though many other people do not. Now, I'm going to take this off the screen because I know you'll not pay any more attention to what I say. I'm no dummy. So what exactly did Moses see? Verse 26 says that Moses was looking ahead to his reward. Let me try to explain it this way. Moses knew that there were two worlds and there are two ways of life. Moses knew that he could live by one set of values or another values, either one. There was the world around him that he could see, obviously, that he could recognize. It was the world of Egypt. It was the world of senses. It was the world of power and of luxury and of money and power, fame, pleasure. But then there's this other world, the one that is invisible. The eternal world, the world beyond which we can see. And it is the world ruled by righteousness and entered into by grace. And here's the deal. Those who live for this world will have the reward that it offers. They will live 70 or 60 or 50, or 80, or 90, or if they're like Joanne Hassaford, they'd probably live to 110. And they will have about as much from this world as they possibly can amass. But when they die, all that they have lived for will die with them. And they will be buried in a box in the ground, all cleaned up, and nowhere to go. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and nothing more. But how different it is for those of us who live in this world and live by faith, believing what we cannot see, right? Like Moses, they may suffer in the short run, and like some of these others here, they may suffer in the short run. And yet, ironically, those who live in the world by the values of the unseen world will have a deeper joy and greater satisfaction. And when they die, then the joy of the Lord will be theirs for eternity. And somehow Moses grasped this. He figured out it wasn't worth it to live in Egypt. He might have been Pharaoh if he had stayed. We don't know that for sure, but it's a very good possibility. But there was that just wasn't important to him any longer. The pleasures of sin, now I'm using the words that are exactly found in verse 25, the pleasures of sin, in other words, the pleasures of this world for a short time didn't measure up against the joy and the peace of walking with God in this life and then entering into His presence face to face in the next life, even if it meant for Moses hardship. Even if it meant for Moses mockery and ridicule and suffering, it just didn't matter to Moses anymore. For Moses, there was only one choice. He would live and suffer with his fellow Hebrew people. End of discussion, period. Don't want to talk about it anymore. If no one understood it in Egypt, he didn't care because he had made up his mind. So here's the question. The question is this: in which world do you want to make your mark? In which world? Because if you want to make it big in Egypt, you can. If you want to have it all here, yes, you can. You will have your reward, but just know that it won't entirely satisfy. I mean, will not lead to real, deep, settled, abiding peace, and it will not last. Ultimately, there will be a price to pay, or you can invest your life in the life that God offers and in the things that have lasting, eternal value. To live by faith is not easy. To trust in what cannot be seen in this day and age, of course, some people just think about it and speak about it. I mean, like, how could you be so, borders on ridiculous. To persist in faith amidst the difficulties and the perplexities of life. You know what I mean by the perplexities of life? Those unanswered questions that we have. You know, the why questions. Why would God allow this kind of questions? Persist in faith amidst the difficulties and the perplexities of this life, to swim against the current of our culture with its values, to take unpopular and politically incorrect stands, to live and work against the prevailing opinions and values of the world that are in opposition to the values and the truths that are outlined here in Scripture, to accept God's word, to believe it, to obey it, to live it out, even when we don't fully understand. None of this is easy. And it requires courage, and it requires conviction, and it requires hearts that are open to God's Spirit. You know, I was looking at these names in Hebrews chapter 11, and then I found myself wondering if other names might be added to this list. And I found myself wondering if someday your name, my name, might be added to this list. May God give us the steady courage to follow the Lord and live by faith so that someday our names might be added to this long list of men and women who lived and died by faith. More about this next Sunday evening.